Good morning. It's very good to be with you, and it's great to come to Blackheath and get Easter early, which is excellent, because it is quite late this year anyway. Let's pray. God, loving Father, we thank you for giving us Jesus to die for us and to rise again for us. As we think in this time and in the coming weeks of that greatest of all stories, we ask that the pattern of your cross may shape our lives to your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. As Peter said, the readings talk about Peter, not about your vicar, Peter, St. Peter. Of course, he is a very saintly vicar, but St. Peter. And I want to just reflect a little bit on what those readings show of the way in which Peter changes through those momentous events of Jesus' betrayal, passion, resurrection, and then the commission to Peter by the lakeside. I want to cheat a little bit by giving you another verse, carrying on from just where we finished, after Jesus has said to Peter, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" and told him three times, "Feed my sheep." He then says this, in the NRSV anyway. He says, Jesus said to Peter, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. And after this, he said to him, "Follow me." And I wanted to include that particularly because the whole of that passage was the gospel that was read in the hearing worldwide of hundreds of millions of people at what, for me, was one of the most moving and powerful events in modern Christian history, and certainly one of the most widely broadcast and followed. That is the funeral of Pope John Paul II in Rome in 2005. As the Pope's body lay in St. Peter's Square, with those huge crowds there and around the world watching, the gospel of Jesus' re-encounter with Peter in John chapter 21 was read. The threefold commission to feed my sheep, and then also those extraordinary, enigmatic, haunting words predicting the kind of way in which Peter would die. And as you thought, as I thought anyway, of the last years of John Paul II, crippled by Parkinson's disease, barely able to move, those words about not the contrast with youth when you go where you want, but in your old age you are taken where you don't want to go, were for me very powerful and spoke eloquently of the tremendous witness, I think, that John Paul II made to the Christian faith simply in his last years, through his faithfulness in the midst of all that suffering. And if you were watching it on the television, or maybe you were lucky enough to be in St. Peter's Square, I was watching it on the television, as the gospel was being read, there was a wonderful moment in which there was a book of the gospels placed on the coffin, and it was quite a breezy day, and the pages of the gospel book were turning over. It was just like the wind of the Spirit breathing through and bringing the word of Christ to life. whatever your views about the papacy, and I really don't want to talk about that this morning, whatever our views of what the Pope's office is, I think that in those last years of John Paul II's life, there came to fruition a real sense both of discipleship and of ministry that was so closely resonant of St. Peter's own discipleship and ministry. But, as the Gospel reminds us, Peter only reached that through some learning some very, very hard lessons because of the kind of person that he was. Peter, as soon as he bursts on the Gospel scene, you know he wants to be a leader. I was interviewing a priest not long ago who talked at great length in his interview, and he said at one point, "You know, I'm a noisy extrovert." And I said, "Oh, well, appearances can be misleading," that I hadn't realised that. And Peter, I guess, was a noisy extrovert. He really wanted to be out there. He wanted to be first. He wanted so much to be the leader. What he didn't find it easy to be was to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus. And actually, in the Christian life, it is followers who are leaders. Discipleship comes first. Think of the three episodes that we've just heard read to us. Before, at the time, or just before the trial, on the resurrection morning, and then by the lakeside. First of all, on the edge of the whole process of Jesus' arrest and trial that leads to his crucifixion. And Peter is there with characteristic bravado. He's pushing the limits. He's getting as close as he can to the action. He's right there in that dangerous place in the courtyard of the high priest, talking with his servants. And I'm pretty sure he thought, what he was thinking was that he can in some way get enough information to plan and to execute a daring rescue. And think of the glory that he would have then if he had delivered Jesus from the hands of his enemies. He's already rather stupidly cut off somebody's ear. That didn't really help, but that's the kind of state of mind that he's in. He's trusting in his own courage, in his own ingenuity, I think. And then, of course, when it gets tough, he fails miserably, dismally, not once, but three times. And I just think he has to do that because he has to learn the lesson that he cannot do this in his own way, in his own power. He has to learn, and that's a theme that runs through the Gospels, he has to learn that he needs to let Jesus go his own way to the cross, where the weakness of Jesus will achieve so much more. The apparent weakness of Jesus will achieve infinitely more than anything that Peter can boast about achieving through his own strength, through his own plans, through his own cleverness. And then the scene moves, because Peter just is so not there at the crucifixion itself. He's somewhere else. So the scene moves to the resurrection morning, the first day of the week. And it's not just Peter now, it's Peter and the beloved disciple. What an interesting contrast that runs through those last chapters of John's Gospel. Peter and the beloved disciple. And the beloved disciple is like everything that Peter is not. He's quiet, he's sensitive, he's smart, he gets the point. He's the kind of foil to Peter. And the Gospel describes what happens in the garden with quite a kind of note of irony. Yes, they run, and actually Peter, despite the fact that he's the leader, you know, prides himself on his strength. He probably goes to the gym every day, if they had the gyms in first century Palestine. Peter doesn't get there first. It's the beloved disciple who runs faster. He gets there first. But of course, when Peter arrives, he goes straight in. The beloved disciple's got there first, but he's got something is holding him back some sense of what's appropriate. Peter has none of that. He blunders straight into the tomb, but he doesn't understand what's going on. And it's only when the other disciple, the beloved disciple, arrives that he sees, he understands, he believes. He's the one who gets the point. And he has to explain, I imagine, though the text doesn't say that, we can imagine, he has to explain to Peter what has happened, this most stupendous of events, the raising of Jesus from the dead. And actually, if you read the resurrection accounts in the Gospel, one of the little phrases that runs through so many of them is, go and tell Peter, go and tell Peter he is risen, go and tell Peter. Because Peter needs to be told. This leader of the early church needs all the time to be brought up to speed. It takes him much longer than most of the other disciples to grasp this amazing truth. He needs to learn from his brothers and sisters. And then finally he gets it. And so you come to the third scene. The scene by the lakeside. If you've been to the Holy Land, if you've been to Galilee, you will know that at Tabgha, at the bottom of the hill, there is a beautiful little church right by the lakeside. And on the beach, there are 12 big rocks around on the beach. And traditionally, that church, called the Church of Peter's Primacy, is the scene of the last bit of the Gospel we heard read this morning, where Jesus, with disarming down-to-earthness, says, come and have breakfast. I'm cooking breakfast for you. What a wonderful thing for the risen Son of God to say to his disciples. And in that peaceful, beautiful lakeside scene, Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? And each time, he commissions him, go and feed my sheep, care for my sheep, look after my sheep. Do you love me? What a painful question for Peter. Not once, but three times. And the Gospel says the third time he is hurt. He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But three times he has to affirm his real love for Jesus. Because, of course, three times he has denied him. He has fallen lowest of all the disciples, this leader. And he needs to face that within himself. Jesus doesn't just say, oh, it's all right, you're still the leader. He probes him, he questions him deep within his heart. And then he raises him up for leadership. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But actually, that's not the last word, even in that Gospel passage, because Peter still hasn't quite got it. Even after being appointed, restored to grace, and appointed the leader of the Christian community, still, he's got this niggling thing. He sees the other disciple and says, Lord, what about him? What an inappropriate question, really. And Jesus says, never mind about him, you follow me. And the Gospel writer repeats it. Jesus said to Peter, follow me. The last word that Peter hears is that, follow me. Why is that such an important message for Peter and for us? Well, quite simply, because all of us, if we're alive, are full of ideas, full of aspirations, full of dreams, of things that we could do, and that we could do so much better than anybody else. We know that probably we're the most competent people in the world. We know that we could sort things out. Why are you doing it that way? I could show you a much better way of doing it. I could do that job so much more effectively. I have aspirations to sort out this and that. We may be much better than Peter at concealing that. But it's there within all of us. And the message we have to learn is not to trust in our own power. not to try to sort it all out ourselves. The message we have to learn is that Jesus has done it all for us through the cross and the resurrection. And what he asks of us, as he asked of Peter, is simply to follow him. It is followers who are the real leaders. Discipleship comes first. And until we've got that message right in our hearts, we're not going to achieve anything. And Peter has to learn to follow up to death. I just want to finish with that wonderful story, which I'm sure you know, which is not in the... I was going to say, sadly, it's not in the Bible. That's not quite the right thing to say about the Bible. It's not in the Bible, but it captures, I think, the spirit of Peter's final years. It's the story of Quo Vadis, you know, when Peter is in Rome and a great persecution of the church breaks out in Rome and the Christians say to Peter, you know, you're more important than any of us. If they capture you, the church will come to an end. You should get out of this place for the sake of Christianity. Get out and save your life so you can carry on preaching the message. And Peter listens to them and he sets out to escape to save his life. And he knows in his heart this isn't really the right thing to do, but he's been kind of persuaded. And as he walks out along the Appian Way, he sees a figure coming towards him. And as the figure draws nearer, he recognises that it is Jesus. And he says that memorable question in Latin. He says, Domine, quo vadis? Lord, where are you going? And Jesus says, I'm going to Rome to be crucified instead of you because you're abandoning your ministry. And of course, Peter, one more time, shamed, turns back, goes back into the city and meets a martyr's death, faithful unto death. Not an easy lesson for him to learn. Not an easy lesson for us to learn. We have to keep learning it again and again and again. I know I do. But that's what Jesus asks of us. He's done everything for us. All he asks is for us to follow him.